We're to be men and women of faith, but what does that mean? What does it look like? That's what the writer of Hebrews is concerned about. He's got a whole group of people that are drifting from the path, and he wants to get them back clearly there. But unless I can define what it means to live by faith, I can't get back onto that track. And so that's what he's going about here. Last week we were in the first part of this chapter, and we concentrated, although the themes are woven together, we concentrated on this one, that faith seeks after God. Faith has as its focus getting to know God. That's where he started. We want to see this evening, we're going to move on, and again, they're still all interwoven there, but faith builds its life around the revelation of God. Faith builds its life around that revelation. So let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer, and then we will begin to look at that. While we come before you and we again ask you to speak to us, while we thank you for your word and we thank you for the fact that we have it in our hands. And we're asking for an understanding of what that means to us so that we can live as you would have us to live, that we might be people who live by faith. Bring it to pass. And we come to look to you for it. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this idea that faith builds on the Word of God starts with the man Noah, but I am going to pass by the story of Noah because I want to spend the whole night on Abraham. Now, again, we will go back and we'll think about Noah at some point, but right now I want to go right past him because we come to the man Abraham, and the bulk of this chapter, the biggest section of this chapter, is devoted to Abraham. Abraham is, in the Word of God, the father of those who have faith. Abraham's life is the first life that is presented to us as a life of faith. When the New Testament writers want to describe the life of faith, they almost always start with Abraham. Jesus did it. Paul does it. James does it. They go back to this man, because his life is put up there as the premier life of faith to understand it. Now, that's wonderful to us, right? I want to say this offhand. We just want to talk our way through this passage. It's not complicated. This is where the commentaries get real easy, because they just tell the story, right? And it's pretty straightforward as to what's going on here. But let's think about some of the reasons why that's wonderful to us. The first reason, now I get in trouble when I say this, but Abraham is not presented in the Word of God as an extraordinary man. That is, an extraordinary person. To do David's job, you're really going to have to be somebody. I mean, David was an athlete. David was he was musical. He is brilliant. He is handsome. He's got it going for him. All right? And so he becomes king. If he were the one that God put out as the premier life of faith, some of us could get discouraged because we might in our minds think, well, I don't have the starting material that he has. Same thing with regards to Moses. Think about Moses. He's a great man too. Obviously a brilliant man. Very capable man. Great leader. He was a great leader before God called him to be the leader of his people. So these men, they're great men, they do great job, but Abraham, there's two things about him. Number one, he's not extraordinary. At least we could say this about him. He may have been brilliant, but what he accomplishes does not require brilliance. All right? There's no reason to believe that he was more than an average person. Now, he could have been, and again, I don't know. And again, the Word of God says that this was God's friend, so I have to be real careful what I say, you know, when you're talking about somebody's friend. But nevertheless, the point is that he's not presented as this. You see, there's nothing in Abraham's life that he does by faith that you couldn't do. There's nobody here that can't follow his life of faith. We might not be able to do everything that David did, or some of the great prophets did, or Moses did, but nothing in Abraham's life requires some great skill. Because here's the other side of it, and this is real important. Abraham really never did anything great in his whole life. Now again, Dad, you could, I know that things will come to you. He beat up that group of that army that came in there. But he did that under protest, it seems. Because he's the head of the group, and because Lot's been taken, he is obligated by culture to go get him. Remember when he brought him back, he didn't hug him, you know, he just, okay, Lot, go where you're going to go. He did what he had to do. And it turns out that when he got back, he was kind of afraid because he knew that was a dumb move, all right, to go and beat up those guys. And I'm living, my great fortress is a tent, all right. So there's, you know, now that's probably the greatest thing he does. What are the other things that you remember about Abraham's life? Abraham moved from Ur to the place. Now, I don't know. I would hazard to guess that almost everyone in this room has moved. That's you were in a place and you traveled to live in a different place. I know all the students have moved. All right. They've done at least a little bit. All right. So that's not a great thing. Okay. Abraham, by faith, has a son. Now, in his case, it's going to have to be miraculous, but the very fact that it has to be done miraculously means that Abraham's participation is minimal. All right? You say, well, so he has children, but those children, or that child particularly, is born miraculously. The next great step in Abraham's life is when Abraham offered up Isaac. But it doesn't take skill to do that. It takes a certain kind of character. It takes an enormous amount of faith to do what he did. But there's nobody in this room who couldn't do what he was, in a sense, what he was asked to do there. Abraham never accomplishes anything great, and yet he becomes the father of a nation, and he becomes the one to God points to for us to learn what it means to really live the life of faith. Now, let me say a couple other things again. I have a great appreciation. You might think, well, you're talking down on Abraham, but I have a great appreciation for him. One of the parts of the appreciation is, I'm going to pick us up here. Abraham's life covers at least 100 years, that is, that we know about. All right, 75 is the first age that we know he was at. He could have been, he could have gone a little bit before that, but he dies at 175. So it's 100 years of life that we have there. During that time, God spoke to him a number of times, right? If you add up everything that God said to Abraham, this is real important because we're down on him sometimes about other things. You add up everything that he knew because God spoke to him, it would fit on one page in my Bible. You could reduce it to that. That's if you take the story out and just get, what did he say? What information does Abraham have to work on in his life of faith? It would fit on one page. Maybe a little onto the next page. Now, in my Bible, I'm saying in my Bible, it's not your Bible would work too, but in my Bible, that's what it would take. This Bible has 1,000, almost 1,100 pages of Scripture. Abraham built his life of faith. He lived those 100 years on basically one page of Scripture. I have a great advantage over Abraham when it comes to Bible. All right? I know a whole lot more. And one of the interesting things about what God said to Abraham is this, that a lot of it's repeat. Now, that's necessary because you said it here and then 15 years later you say it again. You know, that's a long time in between messages, but he's just underlining certain points to him. So Abraham built that all on a revelation. It came when God appeared to him, and then one word, that one page of word. Second thing I want you to note about Abraham is he had no history to appeal to. So far as we know, there is no record of godliness that he would have had in his hand. His father was an idolater, all right? We're told that in the Word of God. And we assume that when the God of glory appeared to him, he also was an idolater. It would be hard. There's nothing in the Scripture that indicates that he wasn't anything other than what everybody else in Ur was. He doesn't have a history of how God, people have followed God. We have that. We have that. Now, and this is important. I'm saying this for a reason because this is important to the writer of Hebrews. God spoke to the men of old, a long time ago. He spoke in many portions, many ways. Abraham only got a little portion of that. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. We have an enormous amount more information to go on than to go on. We have not only that, but in that there's the testimony of lives. And then we have the whole of church history. We could go down to our library and I give you biography after biography after biography of people who trusted God this way and proved that God is faithful. So he doesn't have any of that. Third thing I would note, Abraham lived that entire 100 years, and here is his spiritual fellowship, Isaac and Jacob, and his wife, and his wife. Every day I work with 5 or 6 times that many people. Every day I'm working with people who love the Lord and want to serve the Lord, who can encourage each other. Okay, we can talk to each other. But Abraham lived all those years without that. Every Sunday morning I will meet and listen as we fellowship together in my church. There's about 800 people there getting together to sing the praises of God, to read the Word of God together, to encourage one another. Abraham had Sarah, and they had the promise of God, and he lived a life of faith. See, in this life, one of the things about it is it's reduced to simplicity. It's important. Church is important. But the life of faith, that's part of what he's saying here, doesn't depend on that. All right? Now, what does it mean to live by faith? Well, another way we could define it, we have looked at this, is say it this way. That a man of faith listens to what God says and then structures his life around that. And that's the point that he's going to make here with respect to Abraham. Man of faith hears what God says, and then in faith he structures his life around that. Because faith has to lead to a particular kind of work. Abraham is a great character because he did that. And he does it in all simplicity. And we want to look at that. So we want to think about his life a little bit tonight. Let's look at the details. That's where the notes pick up. How about that? That's preliminary. Now we'll get down to the notes. There's three steps in that life that he wants to bring before us. In the first verse, let's read that verse. Let's read the whole story here of Abraham. Then we'll put it all out there. This is chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, let me just say that your translation could be a little different there, because it's really difficult to know whether Abraham or Sarah is the subject of that sentence. So it could say that Abraham along with Sarah. I won't go into all the detail. It doesn't really matter. The fact is that the conception was by a miraculous act of God, because both Sarah and Abraham were past the situation where that would naturally happen. And so it doesn't matter, but there could be a difference in translation there. All right, now, verse 12. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promise, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now that's an interesting point to know. We'll come back to it. But it says they're strangers and exiles on the earth, but they were living in the land of promise. And that's very important to the writer here, that they had an outlook concerning this life, but they actually were living where God had given them the land. Anyway, but back to the... For those who say such things, make it clear that they were seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And here, this is tremendous. Now think about that. We're just meditating tonight. This is just group meditation, all right? For this reason, because they did that. Not because he accomplished something. Not because he was a great man. Not because he led, built a church. Not because of anything else. He says, for that reason, for this reason, because he had an outlook of faith, God was not ashamed to be called his God. All right? I have never added it up, but my mind, again, it's one of those ones I never did, but my mind tells me, looking at it, thinking about it, that nobody, that never, there's no one else who God refers to as being their God more than Abraham. In the Old Testament, he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but innumerable times they drop the Isaac and Jacob, and it's Abraham. The God of Abraham. God was willing to be identified with that man. That's challenging as we come to this whole consideration. Think about that for just a moment. What would it mean for you if God was willing to say, he's willing to stand beside him and say, I am this person's God. I am your God. I'm willing for everybody out there to know that I'm your God. The God of Abraham. And later on, again, it comes down to that point. It never says that's about Isaac or Jacob, but it does say it about Abraham. Talking about it in Isaiah, he says this, that you are the descendants, he's talking to the nation there, you are the descendants of Abraham, my friend. It's the only person that is ever designated as the friend of God. Wow, that's something. Now, he's always friendly to us, but he's willing to say, this is my friend. So I said, you have to be careful how you speak about him because of that. For this reason, he is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And that's as far as we will be thinking about tonight. Three things about Abraham's life that the writer brings out to enable us to understand his faith. First of all, the calling of God on his life. That's important because we need to note that the life of faith has a definite beginning point. Right? There's a definite beginning point to your life of faith. You don't drift into it. It's not something that grows on you and suddenly you find out you've grown up into faith. There comes a starting point. And here's the way it worked out. Let's think about what happened, what it says there. Abraham, by faith it says, Abraham went out when he was called. First thing I want to note is God came to Abraham. He came to him. It's very definite. This is one of the things about the life of faith. Life of faith starts when God comes. And I want to say, this is important for everybody here. I don't know where you're standing tonight. I don't know what you know about the Word of God. But that moment when God will come and speak to you is up to Him, not up to you. Say that. When He starts speaking, you can't say, well, I'll get to that later. This is part of what is being presented there. It's like the New Testament when you have Levi sitting at the desk there and he's thinking about certain things and Jesus comes over and says, follow me. And then starts to leave. It's real definite. It isn't as if Levi said, come over here, I want to think about something. No, God came to him. Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. All right? God came to Abraham and he says to Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Because the next thing we're going to note about it is he always comes with the voice of command. He is God. It's very important to note that. He's a gracious God. He offers salvation. But when he starts to speak to your heart, he is going to speak with a voice of authority because he happens to be God. And he comes and he issues commands. They're kind commands, believe me. He is a God of grace. He is a God of kindness. He's a God of love. But he's still a God of definiteness. When it happened for Abram, he says, this is the way it's recorded. This is his first word. He's got the God of glory standing in front of him. I don't know what that looked like. The Bible doesn't describe it all, but the God of glory appears to him, and he's suddenly stunned by this. And then God says to him, go forth from your nation and from your kindred, your people, to a place where I'm going to take you. And I'll make you a great nation up there. Now, note that that is all he had of the Word of God. That is the Word of God to him. And the writer wants to say, by faith. Now, what does it mean to live by faith? All right? What does that mean? Well, here's what it has to mean. This is real simple. This is all the Word of God you have. And so what did Abraham do? Well, by faith, it says, when he was called, he obeyed by going out. He obeyed. Now, it's more than just the obedience. It's more than just he does what it says there. It is the fact that he is trusting the person who's speaking to him. Because he doesn't even know where he's going. He wasn't told to go to Canaan at that point. He says, just come with me. It's very similar to Jesus' appeals to men. Follow me. Do it right now, and then you leave, and you don't know where you're going. And that's important for us in the Christian life, is you're coming to that initial stage when God calls you, and he presents the gospel to you, and he calls you. He doesn't always tell us where we're going to go. He doesn't tell us where he's going to take us. That could be into a very simple life and a very normal sort of life, and it could be into an extraordinary life. You don't know. He does. And at the beginning, you don't sign up for missionary work or to be home, be on the home front. You sign up to follow. And this is what the writer says, that's what it means to structure your life. At that point, all he has of the Word of God is leave. And he did it. About that. Because he trusted the one who was speaking. It's not mere obedience. It is the obedience of faith. Now, that's all he says about the beginning. He doesn't prolong it, but that's very important to us. He trusted that one. And that began his development of a relationship, because he is starting into what is just, remember that two verses before this. Read this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he's going to tell us how this man pleased God. Right? We're going to have that in the passage. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Implied in this story, in the whole of that story, is the fact that Abraham left to seek to know God. That's what he was doing, and we can see that as it develops. That's the first step. And it's important you take that commitment. I mean, you've got to come to that place. You know the gospel, but have you entrusted your life into his hands? You see, to trust Jesus, he's the Savior. You entrust yourself to him to save you. Just again, as we say, you get on a plane and you entrust your life into the pilot's hands. I mean, I don't help pilot a plane. I really don't. If it ever came down to that, it's over. All right? I don't know how to pilot a plane. But when I trust, I get on that plane and I trust, I'm entrusting myself into the hands of another person who I hope will be able to negotiate that plane from one place to another. When you come to Jesus Christ and you say, I want you to save me, you are going to have to put your life into his hands to do that. All right? To actually set you free. Now, in that will come the cleansing from sin, but he wants to do a lot more than just deal with the sins in the past. He wants to make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. So he comes in that, but this is Old Testament. This is Old Testament. All Abraham did was went out following him. Simplicity of faith. Okay, now, second point, and this is the big part for the writer of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham lived. All right. By faith, Abraham lived in the land of promise. That might be one of my favorite parts of this whole chapter. By faith, he lived. Because again, I want to, maybe I'm belaboring this, but when I start off in life of faith, by faith, George Mueller, built this great orphanage system and trusted God for all these things. And I had heard of the faith of Hudson Taylor. And then I'd heard of faith of a whole lot of different people. Friends of Mr. Carroll, faith by faith, this person did this. This person started a new church. This person went out and preached the gospel all over the place. And see that, you know, they're great men of faith. But they always were doing something with their faith. All right? So it got into my mind that the only way you could prove you had faith was to do a spiritual work. That the reason God gave you faith or built your faith is so you could do something. Right? In Abraham's life, I want to go back to it. Abraham only does two things spiritually in that whole thing. He trusted God for a son and that he offered up Isaac. And that is his work for 100 years. He doesn't start a mission. He doesn't start a nation. He doesn't make plans for the nation. You see, God made a great promise to him way back here. And it's important in the story to realize this, that because we can forget what's going on here. When Abraham went to be with the Lord. He dies at 175. He owns one piece of property where he buried his wife. Little plot, big enough to bury his wife. That's how much of the promised land was actually his. The great nation that was to come from him is Isaac and his wife. Jacob, but Jacob doesn't have a wife when Abraham dies, or at least he doesn't know about it, because Jacob is in Haran at this point. And then you got Esau. Esau's kind of a mess. This is the fulfillment of the promise. See what you're saying? He's done great things. Well, yeah, look at his son. Well, that's Isaac. Isaac is kind of, he does not anything. He doesn't do much. He's the son of Abraham. He's the father of Jacob. That's how he fits in the story there. He doesn't do very much. But look at his grandson, Esau. Esau is a spiritual mess. And then there's Jacob. But Jacob's a spiritual mess at that point. God's working with him. He's going to fulfill something. But during Abraham's life, he does not accomplish great things. He won't leave a legacy. But he's going to die in peace. That's important for us. Because as by faith he lived. It's not that he accomplished something, it's that he lived. And it is the fact that he lived by faith that the writer says made him into a man who God says, I'm willing to be called by his name. Right? This is important to us. Because now, what does it mean then to live by faith? What's he talking about? By faith he lived. So he's not doing anything. But you see, every time, this is the way he puts it. Abraham moved from Ur of the Chaldees up to Canaan. Okay, he makes this move. During that 100 years, Ur is only about 6 weeks away. That's, you can drag your whole family there in 6 weeks. You can be there in a few weeks if you hurry. All right. It's just right down the road. There is some indication that maybe before he was called by God, he was actually a trader and had moved up and down these roads on a regular basis. That's kind of conjecture, but nevertheless, it's a possibility. His home base was Ur of the Chaldees, okay, but he could have moved around. He could have gone back. The same road that brought him here could take him back. But in 100 years, despite all the ups and downs, and he had a lot of ups and downs, and he had a lot of failures and a lot of bad days in the land of Canaan, he never went back. You remember that when he gets to Canaan and he arrives there and God says, this is the place, the first thing that happens is to have a famine there. And in a failure of faith, we have to face that, it's kind of a failure of faith, he left the land, but he didn't go home. He didn't go home. You're to leave that, and he did it. And the fact that he doesn't go there, the fact that every day he gets up and stays in that land is an act of faith. Right? See, our whole lives have to be faith. They're not just acts we perform when we have a difficulty. They're not just ways to face the hard parts of life. The way the writer puts it is that you need to be able to get up every day and say that my life is faith. What does that mean? I have structured it around what God has said. Now again, Abraham only had one little bit of information, and that was, go to this land, live there, and I will give you a son. That's all he knows to do. But he has structured his life around that. And when he got there, he lived in a tent, right? He lived in a tent because he adopted an attitude towards us. And the writer brings this up. Again, I'm not spiritualizing it. The writer did it, all right? So don't. He sees in that a picture of the heart of Abraham. He says that while he was there, what kept him going by faith is this, that there's something better. I'm going to die anyway. This is the purpose of God, and we should be grateful, because the whole of the gospel comes out of, again, he started something there that brings us to Jesus Christ later on. And it was his faith that was going to lead that, but he was never going to see that because he was going to be gone. But it says that he had a desire there, and that desire was to actually be in a city. He says, I'm not going to set down roots here. I'm looking for a city that has foundations. That's the way he puts it there in the... Later on, in another picture, this is a picture, in another picture he says that he was looking for a country, a different country, and that is a heavenly country. He was looking for something beyond what was taking place on this earth, because by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God, that this is not the permanent part. God's out there, the permanent part. This is all temporary, that both time and things are temporary, and he's moved his life out there, and the writer says Abraham did that. And every day that he had a chance to return, and every day that he stayed there because that's where God told him to stay, it was an act of faith. See, every part of our lives has to become an act of faith, because God's... Now, we have a whole lot. It says a whole lot about what we're to do. See, it didn't tell Abraham really what to do with his money. He said, why don't you do something different with his money? Well, there's no church, first church to give a tenth to, because there's no church. All right? And God never said anything to him about money. He said a lot to us about money. It's important in the United States. He has said a lot to us about money. And see, if I'm going to live a life of faith, I have to listen to what God says about money and act on it. If I'm not acting with my finances, with respect to what it says in this word, then I'm not living a life of faith, no matter what I'm professing to do. Does that make sense? That's just one area. We could go all sorts of areas. You see, there's missionaries that go to difficult places and they minister there, and they could get real discouraged because it's a hard plowing situation. And you work hard and you don't see much fruitfulness out of it. And you could say, you know, there's no point to this. Let's go home. Every day they are out there, it's an act of faith. And God honors the faith. He's not particularly concerned about the fruitfulness, because the fruitfulness is His to produce. The nation that's going to come out of this, the land that will become Israel, that is God's problem. That is not Abraham's problem. He doesn't have to go do this. He has to do what? Follow me to the land that I'm going to take you to, and stay there. Just stay there. And he did. That's encouraging to me, because it means every day, if I will structure around this, my life can be pleasing to God. Again, we've got a lot of information to work with. That's why when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The rest will take care of itself. A man of faith, you're either going to do that or you're not going to do it. It comes down to real simple. I either respond to that and say, okay, if that's the way it is, then I am going to spend the time on my life to the best of my ability seeking the kingdom of God. Right? That's, now, every day I don't do, again, I have to teach a lot, so again, it kind of falters there. But in a sense, if I wasn't teaching, if I came to the place where I no longer could teach, I still live by faith. At least that's the goal here, is I still live by faith. That even if I can't get up and do anything for the kingdom of God, that doesn't matter. I still am structuring my life around what he said to do here. Right? Does that make sense? Because we have an awful lot more information to work on than he had. But it's because I trust him. It's just I trust him. I will trust him with my finances because I know him. Now, two things that Abraham does in that land that this is kind of, this goes way back. Mr. Carroll taught it to me, so, but I don't think it was his material. I think it goes way, way back. I think it goes somewhere back into the, you know, the Reformation time as far as the ordering of the message. But it says two things that Abraham's life had that are key to it. He lived in a tent and he had an altar. That's, if you want to describe his life, that's the essence of his life. He lived in a tent. That is, he was looking for something bigger. He wasn't going to get bogged down in this life. His outlook was ahead. So he never gets permanently, after he leaves Ur, which he apparently had a permanent house, he comes out here and never has a permanent house. The writer of Hebrews does not speak about this feature of it directly. He does it indirectly. But the other side of it is Abraham spent his years. He built wherever he went, beside his tent, the permanent thing was his altar, right? And he built a number of those. And so as he would move around from place to place in the land of Canaan, he always was moving from altar to altar. He had a number of them built there. And he apparently used those on a regular basis because that's the place where you can fellowship with God. He had structured his life around the person who had called him back here. That's important for us because, again, some of us will have an opportunity to do big things for God. Some of us won't. And it doesn't matter. What matters is our lives are structured on what He has told us to do. Now that leads to a third point. I want to get to that. The test of faith here. The test of faith that comes up here at the end. If we're going to see what the life of faith is about, one of the things which is taught is that if I really trust God, life will be easier. Right? And sometimes God asks tough things of His people. Now, these aren't just difficult things. We could go through the life of Abraham. Right? It kind of got rough at times. He had a lot of headaches. All right? Lot was a headache. All right? All kinds of problems. Family problems. He only had a little family with him, and it was still family problems. All right? He had problems with the famines. All right, he had problems with, when you live that close to where a war takes place, you're going to have problems. He's just up the hill. I mean, this is not very far. When that war was taking place down in the valley, it's only about 15 miles away. That could have been very uncomfortable. All right? Now, they didn't come up after him. He went after them. But then he goes after them as he had to, and he gets back from that. And he realizes what he's done. You ever been in that place where you take a step and then you go, oh my goodness, what have I done? I've put myself out on the edge. Now, God always came to him. He always came to him and spoke to him when he needed it, when he really needed it. God was there. He was always there, but he spoke to him when he needed it. But then there comes a test, which is not just the way, the course of history. It's God came to him and says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your son. Now, in the Bible here, it says only begotten son. And that's, he's getting at a point there, all right? In a sense, it is not true that that was his only son, all right? Ishmael was a son, and he's going to have other sons afterwards. But this is the son of promise. And I believe that the writer picks it up because he is pointing to a picture. He's going to point to a picture which the Old Testament also kind of points to. God comes and gives him a test. Why does God do that? Well, he wants to bring Abraham into closer fellowship with himself. Because the reward of seeking God is finding God. And God happens to be a person. And God has, there are things about that person that have to be, if He's going to reveal Himself, He's going to reveal His person, and that's going to mean He's going to have to reveal about His plans, His purposes, His heart. And again, this is a judgment. I can't say it, doesn't say it anywhere. But I don't think anybody in the entire Old Testament came closer to the heart of God in their experience than Abraham was going to come. And so he's tested. He's told to take this son out there. Right? It's first of all a test of obedience. Is he going to do it? You know the story. Abraham does that immediately the next day. It's secondly a test of his faith. Why? Why did Abraham obey immediately? Because he trusted the one he had known all those years. By this point, it's probably been about 40 years since that day when the God of glory had appeared to him. But by this point, he had seen enough of who that God is that when he was asked by that God to put to death the one that was promised, he has to trust him. He knows that the person that I'm dealing with is good, and the person that I'm dealing with is faithful. And that if he promised that this is going to, that through this one, the nation is going to develop, then it is going to develop through that one. There's more to this than he just obeyed. It's an enormous act of faith. He believed that God could raise him from dead. He believed something was going to happen because God, who had done all these other things for him, was going to fulfill this. It's a great, he had to do it by faith. Now, how could he do that by faith? He did it because his life was a tent and an altar. He lived for that, the promises of God. He had made that. It was those promises. And there were only a few. He had structured his whole life around that, and then he worshiped the God who spoke to him. And he did that for years, and that had developed a confidence in God, which he was able to go out there and do this. But it's also an act of fellowship. You need to note that. It's a test, but that test was fellowship. I mean, that's part of the greatest feature of the whole thing, because like I said, nobody was going to ever enter into God's heart, I don't think, in the Old Testament like he did, because God took him to a spot. He took him to a particular spot. He says, make your sacrifice right here, right at this spot. And he builds the altar there, and he lets him build the altar, and he lets him walk up that hill with his son, and he lets him feel what this is all about. And then he goes all the way, and you know that in Abraham's heart, he had already slain. It was already done, because he gets the knife all the way up before it's called off. He is only seconds away from the end of Isaac's life when it's called off. But I want you to note what God has to say to him here. He talked to him about the blessing, because he says this, now I know where your heart is, but God knew this already. Abraham had to know it, because you haven't held back from me. You were ready to give me the thing which was most precious to you. See, it's an act of faith, but it's also an act of fellowship. Abraham wasn't just there obeying, he was giving to his God the most precious thing he had. It's a tremendous moment. But in that experience, what does he have? He has a chance to fellowship with God about the sacrifice of his own son, because he says he received him back as a type. A type. This is a picture of what was going to happen at the exact spot. I can't prove it, but believe that altar was built right over the place where a post hole would be. The very spot where God himself would give his son. Because as Abraham walks back down the hill, he looks back and he says this, I'm going to call this place, the Lord will provide, because in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. He knew all about sacrifice. Right now, that's the reward of faith. See, as we saw last week, we have to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that seek him. That's a tough thing to put Abraham through. But if I want to know God's heart, he's going to have to take me to tough places. Because this world's about tough circumstances. We want to gloss over the real pain that the earth is in, and the heartbreak in the heart of God because sin reigns on this earth. But if we want the fellowship with God who sees that every day and happens to love all of the people who are out there, we're going to have to be ready to walk by faith. We're going to have to walk by faith. It starts with a call of faith. It's going to lead to a life of faith, an everyday life in which everything in my life is structured around what he has to say. Looking for God to take me out here. And again, I want to remind you where you finished there. Because Abraham's life was out there, and he was willing to give God everything here, he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be called his God. This is important for us because we are in a difficult day. I keep repeating this, but it is. It's a difficult day. It's a rapidly changing day. We need in the church a touch of the Spirit of God that does something in our hearts and does something in the hearts of the entire church. We need the people who really belong to God to really shine in these days. Not because we go out and try to shine, but because we are trusting the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we've learned how to live by faith, that we've come to the place that Abraham did at the beginning where we've heard him say, leave it all and follow me, and we did it. And then we got out to this place and we didn't back up. We didn't sort of settle back in. We determined that I'm going to keep with the Word and I'm going to keep adjusting my life. As I find out what God's asking me to be, I'm going to adjust to it. And I'm going to keep walking, and no matter how precious the thing is which He asks of me, it's going to be His. It's going to be His. I'm going to trust because He's trustworthy. Because He's worthy to be believed. It's a tremendous life. And that's where these people were in trouble here, because to follow God at their juncture, the Hebrew people, it could cost them everything. And in essence, the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's right, let it go. If it costs everything, it costs everything. And you have to live as if that out there is life and not this right here is life, so that here in this place you can really live. And if you do that for them too, God would not be ashamed to be known as our God. He's prepared that place for us out there. He wants us to live to His glory right here. Let's pray. Father, we're coming and asking You to work in our hearts and understand it in our experience. Father, we're coming and asking You to meet us in our hearts to follow You. We thank You for that calling. We're asking You to do deep works. So we've asked You to revive Your church. We're asking You again tonight, revive us. Strengthen us, meet us, that we might live as You have called us to live for Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.